All right, now it's time for questions and answers. So I'd like to invite the speakers up here. Let's begin with this. Mr. Agume, you spoke on the godly man at home, and you probably referred to husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church. Please share some practical examples in your own life how you love your wife or your family just as Christ loves the church.
Okay, thank you very much, Pastor Zedi. In the morning, as we shared, I think we emphasized that the most important calling is the spiritual or priesthood role that you play at home. And I think for me, God may have another view about my performance, but I think, yes, you know, the Bible says it's to, don't judge another man's servant, it's his master who will. Yeah, so I may think I'm saying what's right, but when I get up there, God may have. Anyhow, I think for me, I would say by trying to share with my wife the things that I've learned about God and trying to make that the core of our home, our family. And one of the things that I think I also mentioned was about our backgrounds. When you come into marriage, when you come into a home, you are two people coming from different backgrounds. And I often ask the question, how many people were born into families where both your parents were saved? How many? How many? You were born into a family where both your mom and dad were born again. Now you can see. So I often say that we are very much in Uganda at a particular point in our history where the born again people are first generation. Meaning that there are certain challenges and battles we are going to fight, which our children, Jacob's daughters, who see Jacob laughing, maybe, I don't know if your dad was the same, may not have been, but because of what he knows, his daughters are seeing something different. So I think to answer the question is, I would say by trying to give my wife what I knew about God, and what I continue to learn about God, and stick to it. Now, it has not been something plain or straightforward. Okay, because the things that Jacob is talking about, if you choose to stand strong for God, it's actually even people in your church who will stand against you. Many Christians see that. You take a radical stand for God and you find it is the Christians who are your loudest critic. And that can hurt. It can hurt a lot. So I think my point is that initially coming into the marriage, before marriage, I thought I'm going to be such a good husband. I thought it was going to be so easy. Okay? I read the love in Corinthians. I thought I had grown to a certain level of maturity, but wow, it was not. It was not. Okay? Because there were things that God had to show me about me. There are things that my wife had to learn, and which for her maybe seemed strange. The certain stand or principle that you take, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. At one point she asked me, but do you have any friends that believe what you believe? And I said, I mean, for me, that's not the point. Even if no one believes what I believe, if it is God who believes it, that is it. That is it. So I think I've forgotten even the question. Yes, I think the expression of loving my wife as Christ loves the church is for me to, I think I've tried to give her what for me is most valuable and what I believe for God is most valuable. The spiritual inheritance that even as Jacob has said, after all is said and done, what is left? Okay? So that's the way I would answer it.
John, you come from a relatively different culture. Maybe you have something else that may work in your culture that probably doesn't work here or works here and doesn't work there.
If it's in the Bible, it will work. And so practical ways to love my wife as Christ loved the church, it is self-sacrifice. And so there are some times when my wife wants to watch a video or something like that, and I'm like, I don't want to watch that stupid video. I watch the video. Okay. And the one after that, and the one after that. Yeah. So, I mean, I'd rather be doing something else. I always, I like to work. And so I want to work, and watching that video next to my wife is not work. So I view it, actually, that time as an investment in our relationship together. She wants me to be there. My wife is not a morning person. And so who makes breakfast in the morning? It's me. I'm the one who cracks the eggs. Okay? Now, you start doing that, husbands. Okay? Okay? Yeah. The wife will really appreciate that. Okay? My wife is a very good cook, so she makes a really very good dinner. After that, she has no energy. So who washes the dishes? It's me. Now, I have my children help me. They alternate. My daughter does it for 1 month to help me, then my son does it the next month to help me. But principally, it's me doing that and taking care of things. Now, that's not always very easy because my wife is very particular about how she wants the kitchen. She wants the table wiped clean, the countertop wiped clean. If not, I hear about it. But I'll tell you, if it is wiped clean, and all that, I try to have my kids do that. But if it is wiped clean, she really appreciates it. So that is a way to take some of the burden off of my wife. She can focus on the cooking. Her energy is spent. It's finished. And then I take care of the rest. So the one thing, there's a very... I'm going really long. I apologize. There's a really good book out there called Love Languages by, is it Chapman? That's not the right name. Gary Chapman. Masembe knows it. He's read it. 5 Love Languages. Figure out the love language of your wife. Words of affirmation. Acts of service / acts of kindness. Gifts, yes. Find out your wife's favorite candy bar. Okay. Touch. Non-sexual touch. Just sort of like a, pat on the back, pat whatever. It's non-sexual. Okay. But that's the beginning. Okay. Where's the next one? Anyway, it's a very good book. Figure out what your wife wants. And I will probably guarantee you it is not what you want to give her. She wants to receive something else. Okay, I've taken enough time.
Praise God. Praise God, man. For me, if I'm to describe this day, really, this day has killed me. Because all the 3 presenters, really, they cut you from head to toe. And then you are down. But I always tell my fellow Christians, to me, that shows that my future is bright. Because now after hearing what I have heard and whatever we have shared, my future is bright because now I start standing a little bit. Jacob, Ampaire and the Pastor Christian, really, you guys have made my day. Now, I'm a businessman. I'm a teacher. I'm an interpreter. I'm a politician. But mainly, I'm in business. The question I'd like to ask is, we have just done our audit. It comes out, we have to pay millions to URA. Now, first and foremost, I'm a Christian, so I'm a very happy taxpayer. But I do not want to pay any tax I'm not supposed to pay. Huh? Now, I don't know whether you are familiar with what is going on today in the tax world. Rules change almost every day. You knew this, then next week it has changed. That's one thing. I want to pay my taxes, but I want to pay only the taxes I'm supposed to pay. Because once you pay to URA any extra, it doesn't come back to you. No, it doesn't. You know it. Now, is it wrong to operate on commissions? For example, for everybody who brings business to my company, we have a policy of giving them 5%. However, as you have said, many government people, 5% is not big enough. You understand? But we insist it's 5%. I'm wondering whether giving a commission is sinful for a Christian businessman.
I think, again, it goes back to, are you listening to God? Because some of these situations are really borderline. And you would have to be listening to God to know what is right and what is wrong. I'll tell you for a fact, if you are paying a government worker to influence a contract for you, that is wrong. Yeah? If the same office that is supposed to award this contract has someone asking for 5%, that is wrong. Yeah? But if there's somebody out there on the street, a brokerage or something that gets this business for you, that should be right. But again, even that guy, depending on the circumstances of this of the particular transaction, could be wrong. There could be a compromise there as well, and that's why it's really important as a business leader you are grounded in the Word, you're grounded in your knowledge of the Word, and also you're a praying man, because many times I've had those borderline incidences, and God has told me, you know what, don't touch that business, and everyone in the office was so upset with me. Yeah, because I'm pushing them all the time, saying, you know, you need to meet your target and all that. And then they say, look, Jacob, we got this contract and there's really nothing. We're not paying someone in the office and you're telling us to let it go. What do you expect us to do? Yeah, so, but again, the Bible says wisdom is justified of her children. A year down the road, that particular contract came up in the papers. Yeah, and so now the guy who was a villain, me, in the office, turns out to be a hero, because people are saying, Jacob, how did you know? And you know, I'll smile and just walk away. Yeah, so there are all those instances, but you need to be grounded in the Word and be listening to God. And like David, David always inquired of the Lord before going to battle. And really, in the marketplace, we are in battle, so inquire of God for every incidence, and not just in business but also for your private life. Yeah, I'll ask God for parking this morning. I was telling God, I'm going downtown there, and I was all so happy. I was driving, you know, just jumping up and down in the car as I was coming. And my plan was to park at Pioneer Mall. So I reached up there and, you know, I see a long queue going into Pioneer Mall. And I'm running late, very late. And I tell God, you know, you've always sorted me out. Please sort me out now. And I tell you, as soon as I go to the parking, to the entrance, to the queue, a guy comes and says, no, I'm going out now. And guess what? All these guys are looking at me and they can't reverse back, because they can't, you know, they'll reverse back into it. Is me, only me, that can take the parking. How do you explain that?
Oh, by the way, and then I get two questions on the same. What if I'm at work and I pick money, let's say even up to ₱1,000,000? What do I do with it? Do I ask for the owner? Do I keep it? Is it seen? Please bring back that 20,000. And the other person was like, okay, I take it. I've seen somebody drop it, but the person does not know they dropped their money. Do I take it? Do I give it away to a stranger or a beggar? And you see, the Bible says, be wise like serpents and harmless. You guys know your word, but you... Maybe Pastor David should take this.
As a Christian, if you find money, do the right thing. It's not your money. If you know, maybe at your workplace, just that one of your workmates lost that money, So you have to make it known. And say, guys, if somebody lost his money or her money, I have it here. Show up. I just know. Maybe. Yeah, you have to be wise. If somebody lost maybe 50K, that's one note. Just say, I've got money this much. Just explain to me how it looks like. Because somebody may say, I've lost 50K, but it's what? It's in 5,000, five what? 1,000 notes. Then just know, it's not what? The owner of the money. Then if you see a friend dropping his money, and, you know, you just stop at him, hey, brother, you lost what? Your money. Don't step on it. It's okay. God has provided. No. God has not provided. Perhaps God is testing you to see, hey, are you faithful? Yeah, God is what? Actually, testing you. But I know some of you, when you see a friend drop in the money, you just step on it and you continue talking as if you are, you know, when the guy leaves, you pick what? No. Just know the Lord is testing you to see if you are faithful. I know that can happen when you don't even have a single coin in what? In your wallet. But that's not your money, it's somebody's money. Please give it back. Amen? God will give you your own money.
All right. So if you pick somebody's, if you pick Christian's money, please. And then, there's actually, I think it's the US, they have a conscious account or a conscious fund account? If you work for the US government and you stole money, there is this account that, you know, if your conscience bothered you thereafter, you can actually deposit it and you'll be fine. But on the other side, if investigations are done and it's found out that you stole it, obviously you're going to prison. So what would you choose? Would you rather take it back? Or would you allow the investigations to get you? Because the truth will always find you. Brother Aguma, in the Garden of Eden, who was to blame? Is it Adam or Eve?
Okay, thank you. As we shared in the morning, in my reading of this of the text, remember we said that Adam had a longer experience with God before Eve came in, and Adam is to pass on a message to Eve about who God is, what are God's ways. What has God said we can do? What has God said we cannot do? And that's why I think I emphasized the fact that as husbands at home, you must really be very vigilant in this area. Don't, when you see sin coming into the home, don't take a back seat fearing that your wife will be offended if you correct her. Okay? Now, we can't read too much into the text beyond what is written. Okay? It can become dangerous, it can become subjective. But Eve meets the serpent and a conversation begins. Following that, Eve has gone beyond the line God said you must not cross. Adam also partakes of the fruit, and you don't hear any form of protest from Adam. Okay? So whose fault is it? Okay? Because this was a process. This was a process. And it is, as I said, very often in life, when people get into, I would say, a big problem in their spiritual life, it has had a time to mature. Okay? There have been warnings, there have been the Spirit talking to the person, but you're silencing the voice of the Spirit. Okay? So I think my point is that I would like to believe that Adam is to blame, because Adam did not, especially at the point where the most obvious point is where they are side by side. It doesn't say that Eve threw the apple to Adam, who was 100 meters away. They were side by side. Something was happening. He doesn't seem to stop the action or Eve taking a wrong step. So as men, we are supposed to lead. We are supposed to take leadership. You see your wife is going to a place that could be a problem. Stand up, stand up. And sometimes, as we say, some of the ladies may be very strong in their views about what they can do, what they can't do, about what is right or wrong. But at the end of the day, it's up to you, the man. I give you an example. This is not about Adam and Eve, but it's about me and my wife and the way we view dressing. Okay? I believe a lady should dress decently. Okay? But if you ask Christian ladies about dressing, there'll be all sorts of views. They'll ask you, how short should the skirt be? Now, there's no verse here which says, you understand? But my point will be to her that, or at least for me, it should be that by the time my wife leaves home, I should be comfortable that she is properly dressed. That is my responsibility. Okay? She may have a different view. It may lead to, you know, some back and forth argument. But at the end of the day, if I don't do that, okay, and she went to an office and she got into a problem, whose fault is it? Do you get the connection? The point at which a problem occurs is later ahead in the future. Are we together? Say a man leaves his wife, the wife insists she needs to dress the way she... And eventually the wife gets a problem with the boss. Whose problem was it? Is it the wife's problem? Is it the husband's problem? Did the husband have a chance to correct that, or did he take a backseat? That's a similar, I would say, analogy. Okay, the Bible doesn't tell you exactly at time. This was 10 a.m. in the morning, the serpent came, this was so many meters away. No, that's not the point. But I think through the experience of life, you can tell the context. I believe it was Adam. Adam didn't show the leadership that he should have. Eve gets a problem. Adam is part of the situation. He doesn't protest. He takes it. They both realize they are naked. They are vulnerable. God comes and passes judgment. That's my view. I don't know what the other pastors...
I would agree with Brother Guma that surely it was Adam. And this is where the charge is for us men. Because God had given Adam the charge about the governance of the affairs on earth then. Not so? So, when something went wrong, when God came looking for the usual fellowship he expected to have with mankind, he called Adam, "Where are you?" Surely, as Brother Guma was teaching this morning, it dawned on me that what God was looking for was accountability. He wasn't looking for Adam's whereabouts. And it was only when Adam partook of the fruit, as according to the Bible, that they both realized they were naked. So Adam still had the opportunity to cover up for the mishap by saying this was wrong and it shouldn't happen. So that when God comes, he says, "I'm here." Perhaps then the nakedness wouldn't be there, perhaps. But then he would have stood his ground from the word go, even though Eve had already failed. And that's where many of us men fail, taking charge to fulfill the responsibilities we are given.
This is to Jacob. You said that the motivation should not be the paycheck, but what if, you know, the paycheck is not enough to sustain you? Is there a ground to negotiate for a pay raise with your boss? I mean, how do I go about that?
That depends on, again, the circumstance, I think. I wish I knew where that man works, because if it's an organization, I think many organizations have scales. So those are inflexible if you're like a donor-funded agency or, you know, something like that. But if it is a business, you can always negotiate. Businesses are really open. And the best negotiation tool is performance. Yeah, if you're a performer, like I told you earlier, for all the time I worked outside where I am now, I still consider myself an employee now. Like I said, I really don't own the business. God owns the business in a very real sense. But my previous jobs, every 6 months, and I worked three places, every 6 months, I got a salary raise. Yet, salary raises were only came once a year. But because I was performing, I got a salary raise. So it's possible to negotiate. Yeah, don't be shy about it. But make sure you're a performer, not a complainer.
Don't put away the mic. This is for you too. Where was it? I lost it. Oh, yeah. How does one deal with an ungodly or abusive or oppressive boss?
Ungodly, abusive, oppressive. Okay. One, you need to understand what is his motivation. Does he have an abusive background? And also, I don't know what level of abuse that is. Because if someone is beating you up, man, just go. Just go and find another job. That's just so wrong, yeah? But who knows also, it could be that God would want you to engage him, yeah? Pray for him. Engagement usually starts with prayer, yeah? God answers our prayer when we pray. Prayer is not, I think many times that our biggest problem is that we think prayer is inactivity, yeah? Prayer is not action. Prayer is actually action for the Christian. So always consider prayer action. God moves when we pray. Yeah. God stopped. The only time that we have a record of the sun stopping is when men prayed. Yeah. So if the sun can stop, surely God can change that boss. But like I said, it depends on the circumstance. If the abuse is physical, I think then you kind of have to withdraw and pray as you find another job for the boss.
Yeah, your text reference was from Joseph, who actually was falsely accused and thrown into prison and went through so much unfairness, but he remained faithful. So many stories, if you look into history, of slaves leading their masters to Christ just because of their faithfulness. So sometimes maybe there's a chance to run and you can run. Other times, just stay and work. God will reward you. Remember, the work is not just because you're getting paid, but because you know who your master is. It's God himself. He may tell you to stay there. He may say, you know what, you're not going anywhere. I put you under that boss to discipline you or something. You're stubborn. Who knows? Mr. Aguma, you talk about home. How can I stop my wife from doing a job or a work that may possibly lead her astray? This is the question. Can I stop my wife from doing work that may probably lead her astray?
Yes, I think you can, and I think you should. You should, okay? Why would you have any other view? Why would you want to let your wife work in a place that's going to lead her astray? What is the benefit? To me, that's straightforward, okay? My wife one day worked in a certain place, I won't name it, but it was a government department. And I remember one time, the practice in government was, you know, the government gives you a budget as a government department, and you are not expected to return the money, you know, if you don't use it. So what the government accountants do is they will put all these false vouchers. Okay, she traveled to Gulu and did this and... So she brought that home one day. I mean, we can't take it. How do you take it? You take it and then you bring it to tithe it? To which God? I mean, Christians, really. I mean, you are not desperate. Your God is not broke, as they say, you know. My wife eventually left the place. She has effectively been at home. Over 10 years, we have not lacked. Okay? So, instead of bringing that really corrupt money to the table, there's no benefit in that whatsoever. Okay? Yeah. Your God is more than able to meet all your needs.
I think this goes to one of the pastors there. when should I pray? I'm a security guard or a receptionist or a waitress or a waiter at a restaurant. When should I pray and read the word?
I think the Bible says pray.
And the second question is, what if I get money out of corruption or fraud? Is it okay to tithe it? Would that be sacrificed to the church?
Stolen money, please take it back. Take it back, don't tithe it. And when should I pray? Security guard, are you at the church office of 24 hours, 24/7? I think you have time to go back home and rest, not so? You are an accountant. So, 24 hours a day? No. Okay, the Bible says pray always. Pray what? Always. Reading the Bible, you can discipline yourself. Either early morning and say, I wake up at 4, take a shower, spend 1 hour in God's presence and reading what? The Bible. Then you can say, maybe afternoons, I'll take my lunch while reading what? My Bible. I will say maybe in the evening, after supper, go to shower room. After that, do what? Read the Bible. So we live in the world which is very, I think, in our generation, we have so much distracted. You find a Christian watching those soaps. Well, kind of funny names, eh? Deceptive, eh? You find a Christian watching what? Deception, eh? And you are laughing about deception. You are being deceived, actually, and you are being led astray. Instead of watching deception, you read what? Your Bible. Guys, it's very easy to be sucked into what the world is doing. Don't look at the culture. Don't look at the world. Look at Jesus. Trust Jesus. Discipline yourself. Paul says, no, he gives an example of the boxers, athletes. You know what? And those guys, they discipline themselves. Look at footballers. They will tell them, don't eat this, don't do this. And what? They don't eat those things because they see that game. They enjoy that game and see that game as their own job. So if footballers who are only paid and their money will go with them to the grave or they will leave it here, what about we who have got this God who is forever and ever and have this internal life for us? We have to discipline ourselves, believers. Discipline yourself. Find time. Find time to read your Bible and pray always. You know, I always as Jacob will say that God is everywhere. Even if you go to the loo, pray from what? From there. As you are releasing yourself, pray. Because God is also what? There. He's everywhere. Pray while walking back home. Pray on the taxi. Pray always. Pray everywhere. Nowadays we have gadgets. People have got Bibles, what? On phone. As you sit on the taxi, don't complain about the conductor. You know, we have that tendency. Eh? You know, for them, once you are inside, you are a nobody. Eh? They can do whatever. What? And you may start complaining about a taxi stopping over and over and over. But if you are reading your Bible, there's no way you can what? Complain. Take time. Read your Bible. Use it all the time you have to read the Bible.
All right, somebody is requesting for a testimony time. I think that will be the last time we've done these questions for a short testimony on work and all. You guys are not asking Jacob whether he's recruiting, really? All right. This is to the marrieds or to the parents. It's about weeping. Do I really have to weep? Do I really have to weep as a way of discipline? Or there's another way. Does it have to be particularly a rod or a literal rod or an imaginary one? That's for you parents. Any?
Yeah. The Bible specifically calls it a rod in Proverbs, yeah? That if you apply it to to the child, it will make them, it won't break them. So, obviously, as the child grows, you have to change the means of discipline that you administer. But you realize that there was a sense in which there was a requirement for the rod to be applied on the seat of understanding so that the brain is activated to theory. Not so? So, as the child grows in a better format, then when they grow to a certain level, like I have teenagers, you need to get them to have boundaries that you set that kind of make them feel like they're, you wouldn't, like the same way you would call it a prison. You get it? That limits them from feeling what they should have enjoyed because of their indiscipline or their failure or something, so that they are corrected. What is looked for is correction, not pain. What is looked for is correction and not pain. So even when they're at the age when they listen best with the pain, you have to tell them the reason why you're administering the pain. Don't just be someone who, because you're sparked off by what they have done wrong, you just hit them. Like, my wife taught me something, that make sure you use the rod and not your hand, because God blessed us with the hands to love. Men, use the stick, not slapping. Because you, if you use the same hand to discipline, then when you stretch out to hug your child, they instantly have that naturally. They think you're going to hit them, yeah? So you get the stick and tell them, this is what we have to use until you. Then at a certain age, you use other means, like the Lord will provide you the wisdom too. There are many, like the punishment corner and chores. So you know, things that are developmental still, but are forms of discipline.
My son is 16. We take away his video game time. You know, it's what's important to him, so he feels a different type of pain. So it's sort of whatever is really appropriate. And then the other thing is that's very critical in this is that, I mean, this is a men's conference. It's not a parenting conference. But keep in mind that you and your wife need to be absolutely together with what constitutes discipline and what that discipline needs to be. You must be together. And if you're not together, your child will figure it out and will respect you two less.
All right. So I think these are very straight answers from you guys. What's your advice on marrying a lady who is not a Christian? She's unsaved. And secondly, how do you deal with ladies of today? Where do you find this one? Who are not afraid of divorce. I think you just don't marry them, right? So what do you do? Would you marry an unbeliever? And how would you deal with? I mean, how do you even know that they are not afraid of divorce before you marry them, right? Something is telling you.
As Christians, we are not supposed to marry unbelievers. First of all, there are very many believers that are worth marrying. So, because the Bible commands us not to try to get unequally yoked, out of the figure of getting the cows, the bulls that do the plowing, and then they are unequally yoked, how do you expect a productive work out of that? It will never happen. Amen? So that's why the Bible advises us not to marry girls or women that are not born again, and they must be really born again or Christians. And then you know that their character that you should develop. And it's also important that you go for premarital counseling. As I finish, there's something that I encourage the youth these days, because I'm so pro-marriage that when you find a girl, and I also tell the girls, when you find the guy, make sure you get an accountability couple. Let it be either your pastors or your parents that you are going to make known the catch or the person you have found, yeah? So that they give you the guidance and so that they give you the counsel or the approval or disapproval and whatever it is so that you don't mess up your life. But it will help you a lot.
Something again.
How about the one of divorce? Or you're in the same?
Okay. You see. If you marry a non-believer, whether man or for you are all men, if you marry a woman, who's a non-believer, just know that the devil himself will be your father-in-law. your mother-in-law. The devil what? Himself. Because you don't have the same beliefs. Don't deceive yourself that you are going to preach and what? Preach, convert and what? And marry. You are doing PCM, You cannot preach, convert and what? And marry. Don't. As he has said, God has so many Christian girls. And believe me or not, he has one for you. Just relax, be watchful, be on guard, and be praying. The Lord will bring about one for you. Amen? For divorce, if someone talks about divorce when you're relating, just relating and somebody talking about divorce, I think I'll just go back home and ask my father, father, what's going on here? I think that's, she's all providing a way of escape for you, Just what? Tell her, please, my sister, I love you, but your views are not what? Godly views. So I'll ask, let's put this relationship on a standstill till God clears what? Clears the way for us. Amen?
All right, so the other bit of it is when you're getting married, you have a 100% chance of living successfully married, or sometimes you have a 50% chance, depending on following through what God says. Surprisingly, half of the marriages all across the world don't work. 50%. Sometimes, in some places it's highest, in some places it's lower, but the average is half of the marriages don't work. But when you set yourself to marry or to get married, obviously you're going to, like we say, do everything based on the word. But what if your partner decides that, regardless of, you're a superman, you can be the best that you could ever be, and then your partner decides to walk away from you, that is not your fault, it's their fault. So, Mr. Zukusoka, would you mind doing some business mentoring here? We have a lot of potential entrepreneurs here. Maybe they'll need your time each time you're in town.
I'm happy to. I think God is raising a generation of entrepreneurs that will actually impact the kingdom. The kingdom needs people that are grounded in the word, in the word, and also that are sold out to Jesus. So I'm very happy to.
As they get the other questions, as men, like Brother Jacob says, there's one thing that I've really found is a serious handicap for our generation, maybe because I've worked in my generation only, or with my generation, that we do not want to work. We do not want to work, and then we start categorizing jobs and forms of employment and all those things just because we are pro-laziness. But the Bible says whatsoever you find to do, do it diligently. It is what God has entrusted you to build upon your level of understanding or responsibility so that you grow. And also we know that God never called anyone into ministry that was not working. The shepherds, the fishermen, everyone in the Bible, even tax collectors, everyone God called, Jesus called, he found them working because that proved that they are responsible men. So it's not that if you're digging, what you're doing is not good work. If you're building at these building sites, we have loads of them, that what you're doing is not good work. Whatever you find to do with your hands, do it, and then trust God to bless the work of your hands to develop you character-wise and financially and everything, but start with something.
This is a marital one, godly man at home. What do you do if your wife makes more money than you? Secondly, on the same, what do you do when you've messed up in marriage and your wife won't forgive you? Do you get another wife or do you just hang in there?
Okay, thank you. If your wife earns more than you do, you tithe her salary. Anyway, just a joke. I mean, what's wrong with that? I think the problem comes where, as men, we feel we must earn more than our wives earn. It may be the case for your family, or it may not be the case. Okay? It may be the case for a certain number of years, and then suddenly you are out of work. Okay? I saw that in my own family when my father was a main breadwinner for the family, and it was almost taken for granted. And then overnight, he was practicing as a doctor somewhere in Kampala here, and the Bank of Baroda where he practiced hiked the rent so high that he couldn't continue to operate. So almost overnight he was out of work. So my mom was keeping the family. So that could happen in the future. But the question is, what do you view yourself as on this earth? Okay? Is your self-esteem primarily as a result of the fact that you earn more than your wife? Because if that is it, then it would be a problem for you. We have to be confident in who we are. We are men, born again, created in the image of God. Okay? Even if your wife earns more than you, you are still the head of your home. Okay? It shouldn't take anything away from you. You shouldn't feel insecure because of that. Okay? And actually, if you have been following teaching the right principles to your family, I think maybe the fear comes where men feel that, okay, now the wife is going to start dictating what I must do and what I cannot do. Yes, she might, but that is likely to be the case if you have not done your groundwork in building that spiritual foundation for the two of you and the whole family. Okay? In marriage, you really must move together. You must have the same views, the same beliefs. Whether I earn more than her, whether she earns more than me, should not matter. The money that comes in is for all of us. We discuss it. I have my salary. I put it on the computer. We discuss the plan for the month. Okay? I don't have secret amounts that I'm holding back that she doesn't know about. She should not have the same. So, I mean, Christianity, I think Christians are making Christianity so complicated. And I like the Christianity of Acts, where Christians were very simple people. Honesty, truthfulness, love, that kind of Christianity. Okay? So I really don't see that as a problem, a wife earning more than a husband. Okay? There was a second part of the question?
Yes, the second part was...
about divorce and not being faithful.
No, not exactly that. What if you messed up someone in marriage? He didn't say what the mess was, and yes, your wife is unforgiving.
Yes.
What do you do? Do you run off to another wife, or do you hang on there?
Who has messed up?
The husband. But the wife is not willing to forgive. Does it stain the marriage? Does it
annul? Okay, I think it goes back also to the teaching on marriage and divorce. God's motto is you get into marriage for life, and you must not get into marriage with the view that, okay, there could be an opt-out clause at some point. I could jump out of this. Because if you get into marriage with that mindset, then when the pressures come, then your mind will begin to tell you, you know what, I don't need to fight for this. You need to fight, as Pastor Zedi started at the beginning, we are called to fight. It is a spiritual battle, first and foremost. Marriage is not the physical. It is a spiritual union, first and foremost. And that's also in answer to the earlier question, should you marry an unbeliever? Look at what happened to Solomon. The Bible is very clear about Solomon's foreign wives. They will cause you to worship another god. That's the purpose. That's the entry point the devil will use against you. So we need to be grounded really as Christians in the basics of our faith. Okay? These things are not negotiable. You enter marriage with a view that I am going to work this my best. If your partner chooses to walk out of the house, you continue on your own. Don't find another one. Okay? You don't find another one. You continue with that bond. The bond continues until what? Death. Okay? The woman is subject to the law of her husband as long as he lives. So that's God's model.
I can just add something small to that. The earlier question. I encourage you men, those that are married, those that are not yet married, even more. Try as much as you can and pray that God gives you the capacity to take the sting out of money. Money is such a pivotal thing in marriage. If you do not have a proper grip on money, if you do not have a proper understanding of money as a couple, you are going to have problems, big problems. Yeah. And someone asked, would it be a problem for your wife to earn more? Yes, it will be a problem if you have been using money to control her. Because suddenly, now, the tables have turned. She has now more money. You get it? It's a control tool. So, you need to have a proper understanding of money as a couple. Otherwise, the balances will keep, you know, the scales will keep tipping to your wife. To you. So, in the end, you start competing for who earns more money. Do you want that in your marriage? You really don't want that. Yeah, what we have done as an example for us, we started off very, from nowhere. Yeah, we're still young. I got married, I was only 24. My wife was 23. And so she was still in school. So there was only one salary, my salary. So, we opened a bank account, and at that point I made it a joint account. She was still in school, but it was a joint account with authority for her to withdraw without even my approval. Yeah, that's how much I loved her and I trusted her. And that has always been the case. And because of that, we have struggles. My wife is an A-plus personality. I'm that as well. One time I was attending a marriage course and they say, you know, if you're A-plus, you're going to end in divorce. But they were such liars because we are still here. So it's very important that, you know, we're on the same page all the time. Yeah, and for us, one of the things that has helped us is our view of money. We just see money as a tool, yeah, to help us facilitate life, not to control each other. So it's really important to understand what money is about, and also your spouse, your wife understands that. Short of that, you're setting yourself for very big problems, big problems.
Just to add on to that, there's a study we've been exposed to on the Marriage Fellowship about family strategy. But one thing which has just come to my mind about, if you don't have the right view about money, and the husband and wife want to compete with each other on that front, I think you may have heard or seen cases where maybe someone say, well, I've got a job somewhere else, and you physically separate. You're still married, but someone is moving away to earn more income in another country. That is the beginning of problems. Money, the wealth, the things of this world are not to cause us to separate. Okay? You kind of hear this, okay? Even maybe within Christian circles, okay? Please, if you marry and you're married, stay together with your wife. Stay together with your wife. Okay? Even if it means earning less, that is better. It's wiser. It's wisdom.
Okay? I'll tell you a story. When I was looking for a wife, I actually prayed to God to give me a woman who earns more than I do. And He did. So by the time I married my wife, she was earning 6 times more than I was. And I was a happy man. But down the road, our kids needed more attention. She had to step down. And then I became the sole breadwinner. And we've survived about 5 years. And she's getting back to work. And tell you what, if your wife makes more money than you, you're the happiest man ever. I guarantee you. Obviously, with biblical principles, as long as both of you view money the way the Bible teaches. But if one views money as a tool of control, then it's going to be very troublesome. This is about business again. I think, Jacob, you need a business and mentoring class about costing and pricing. How do you price your product so that you're not charging too much and making abnormal profits? How do I make a profit when I'm just starting the business? I don't know if you have a brief answer for that, or you can.
That's a whole business plan. Yeah. And
we're going to be in touch with Jacob, and he'll come around. I think probably a month from now, and do like a business class for the church or for the men.
We'll
do that. Yeah. All right, we have 10 minutes to close, so we'll run through this quick so we can get the church ready for tomorrow. What type of work should I take? Whatever, I'm a security guard and I have to shoot somebody at one point as a requirement of my job as a godly man. Is every work acceptable to God, kind of a thing? What is contrary to God's, you know, instructions in regard to work?
I think work is honorable. As a general principle, work is honorable, and it's God's idea, just like marriage. It's God's idea. Yeah, we didn't come up with these ideas. God actually, even before the fall of man, Adam was given work. So it's honorable. Yeah, God told Abraham to till the garden and tend it and, you know, take care of all the animals and all that. And so it is honorable. Now for the specifics, like I said, there are very many gray areas. And sometimes people ask questions and they're not giving you the whole truth. Yeah, and I think that's why in court they'll say nothing but the whole truth. Nothing but the whole truth. Yeah. For the guard, I would say I always have this very militant friend of mine. When I was at Makere, he always came to my. He's now my lawyer. Here, he would come to my door. I was in University Hall, and he always moved around with a knife, a pen knife, and to announce his arrival, he would, use it as a dartboard, my door. And I'll tell him, man, you're going to kill me one of these days. You'll find me getting out. Yeah. So anyway, so the other day I went back to Makere and I saw the darts, the dart holes. He's very militant. And so he was saying, I need to get a gun. I told him, I was about to mention his name. Are you sure, why would you get a gun? And he says, the situation and all that. And I tell him, okay, if you get a gun, you need to know you're going to have to use it at some point. Are you ready to shoot somebody? And he's like, I'm not too sure and all that. Yeah. So if you're signing up to be a guard, you should be ready to shoot somebody. Right? Because that's what your job is. Yeah. So please don't take on a job that you're not willing to do. It's plain and simple. What was the other part of the question?
I think that's all really.
That is
because,
it. Yeah, that's okay. The others, as they come, the different types of jobs. Yes, I mean, even decisions in business. One of the things we will not do as a business is, handle shipments for tobacco. I mean, logistics. Yeah, we got a huge contract to handle tobacco for Philip Morris. And my people called me so excited. I told them, guys, that's not redeeming. Yeah, we don't handle that because, you know, people are going to smoke their lungs to death. Then we got a UBL contract to move beer. And, you know, you could argue it out many ways, but it felt wrong for me to be handling beer. So you have to decide based on prayer, based on your conviction and also your conscience. Because God, it's God that gives you a conscience.
All right, just a few more. What do you do if your wife starts cheating on you?
You get on your knees and pray that she stops cheating on you. If you discover that she is, the thing is that then you have to confront her because that is outright sin, not so? And you are the man in the home and you know that she knows it is sin, not so? So, confront her, sit down, then go to counseling. She will need counseling. You too will need counseling, by the way. You will need a lot of counseling when you are in such a situation. Remember, the marriage you're in is for life. So that should not be grounds like they usually say, Jesus said, if she's cheating, divorce, whatever. No, he said to them who are of hard heart, are you of hard heart? You're not a sinful man. No, the fool doesn't make you a fool. Not so? So you pray for her and confront her, then seek counseling because she has to stop and the whole issue will be a terrible mess, but it has to be sorted out.
I have one thing to add. What Paul just gave was awesome. I would add one thing. Where are your eyes going?
Okay. Yeah, why is she cheating?
You know, and so watch, is there sin in your life? You know, where are your eyes? Okay.
All right. This is quite probably for another day. You know, don't you think the church needs more teaching on marriage? Well, my question would be, don't you think Christians need to read the Bible on marriage kind of a thing? You're the church, right? That was the very first. At the second session, Christian said, we are the church. So who is the church? Right? We. So the church is not somewhere up there or somewhere around, but it's you. So we should be saying we Christians should step up our obedience to the Bible on literally everything, not just a marriage. And he's quoting here some pastors in town switching wives here and there, some marrying more than one. Obviously, don't go to such a church and don't follow such a guy and don't do that. Your view on feminine movements around the world, men, you want to talk about that?
No. Those feminism movements obviously are satanic. They are satanic because you see what they push for, and even how they do it just shows that they are satanic. So we should just know those are like the lays and gays, lesbians, yeah, LGBT, lesbians, gays, rights, yeah. All those are satanic move because whatever contradicts the word of God in any way, even if it were from your dad or your mother, is satanic. So you shouldn't approve of it. Because, like the Bible says, that blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in their path, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, scorning against the will of God.
Yeah, no, the feminist movement is exists partly because men have failed, and women have taken matters into their own hands. Like, these guys are a bunch of losers. Let's just, you know, get rid of the men and do our thing kind of thing. That's why we should not fail. And whenever you see a strong feminism movement, you know that the men are just playing video games and doing, I mean, they've left Eve alone, literally. So what does Eve do? She has to interact with the serpent.
Wow.
All right?
Wow.
And what happens when that happens, everything collapses.
We are thrown out of the garden.
Yeah, you're thrown out.
Of Eden,
And that's why women should not fail. We need to take up arms and follow our biblical mandate. Abby had a question, and then this is going to be the last.
Sorry, I should have asked it the first time, but it skipped my mind. I'm an employer, and I've been an employer since 1993. I got saved in 2006. When I got saved, I was on fire for the Lord. I'm still on fire for the Lord. However, I find it a bit tricky to employ fellow Christians because of what partly Pastor Paul has said. You know, it's not 100% my comment, but a bigger percentage of Christians that I have employed, they have come out with a lack of integrity. We have lost big monies. I work with my brother here. Henry is not part of what I'm saying, but he knows some of it. We have lost money. The accountant comes in, he says, I'm a Christian, blah, blah. And then before you know it, you have lost a lot of money. They come late. Or coming and then start reading the Bible during work time. You know, let me tell you, I love the Word of God. But there is time for everything. You know, if you are supposed to take a letter to the post office, and you tell me, you know, I didn't take it because I was reading the Bible. Now, so what should we do, Jacob? In as far as, because let me tell you, these days when I'm reading a CV and I realize this guy is a Christian, it doesn't mean I don't employ them, but I'm telling you with a lot of pain.
Huh? I feel your pain, Abby. I feel your pain. Yeah, I think it's a big problem, and I've also got my share of that. Yeah, I wish I could say I didn't. You know, I've had a small sale. I've had a share of that. The other day, I phoned our manager, a very faithful man. He's been working with us 10 years, and someone was asking him, you know, they're interviewing him, and he said, yeah, this is a Christian business. We're a Christian organized. We're a Christian business. So after that, I called him aside and I told him, look, Vincent, we are not a Christian business. He goes, I told him, yeah, we're not a Christian business. We're a God-honoring business. Yeah. So next time someone asks you, tell them we're a God-honoring business. We are not a Christian business. What is a Christian business anyway? Yeah. So I've really had, you know, people come in and all. And for us, we are an equal opportunity employer. Yeah, one of our best employees right now is a new guy. He's a Muslim. Yeah. I mean, these guys work great. I mean, we have across the region, you know, people that don't, you know, at all profess Christ. But when it comes to work, yeah, I was looking at a Twitter handle of one of our people, I'll not mention where, and I was like, what? What is this you're saying? You know? And that's the conversation I'll have with her at some point. But right now, I don't feel... I'm praying for her because she needs to really see a revelation of God to, you know... But in terms of her work, she's spot on. Spot on. And the children of this world understand the value of work. That is a sad thing. Yeah? But what business do you have reading your Bible at work? Yeah? I mean, I wake up in the morning. Look, I challenge you, men, be disciplined. People that change the world are disciplined. Yeah. For the last, I don't know, since I started work, yeah, my schedule is very predictable to the point that, you know, my phone that my brother there has my schedule. Everything is scheduled. Yeah. If you ask me between now and August what I'll be doing, end of August, what I'll be doing, which day, it's already there. Yeah. God has called us to be that. So 5:30, I'm up. Yeah. I pray, read my Bible. Then I'm out on the road running. Yeah, I'm a runner. That's how I keep fit. Yeah, otherwise, if I was not a runner, I would have a pot belly right now. Because that's my body. Yeah, I'm not like this. Yeah, I have to work at it. Yeah? But that is discipline. So read the Bible at home. Yeah? Come. Yeah. Many times, sometimes, you know, we have a Bible prayer meeting on the meeting, I told you, the prayer meeting on Monday at 7:30 across. And so many times I'll come and I'm sharing what my Bible reading for that morning is. and I can spy someone saying, "Oh, this is 7:30 and you're talking about what you read this morning. This is morning. When, which morning are you talking about?" Because for me, salvation is a personal experience. It's not a group experience. So I'll still read my Bible in the morning before I come for this other prayer meeting. I'll not substitute the prayer meeting for my personal time with Jesus. So we need, I don't know if I'm answering your question. I'm basically saying I feel you, I hear you. And the standard you have to have when you're recruiting should be uniform. Don't recruit because they're born again. Bible says prefer. I love it if someone comes in and the guys who are truly born again at the interview, you don't even know they're born again. There are many people that have slipped through the cracks and they come in and you're like, "Oh, you're born again." Yeah? And they actually live out the life of Christ. If you come fronting Jesus, you know, at the interview, you'll not get through. Because it's not about, you know, your banner. It's about your heart. Yeah. So I would encourage you, have a uniform standard. Yeah, because you see, it's not a Christian business. Yeah, it's a God honoring business. And the kingdom of God has more than Christians. The kingdom of God has all these people that are not necessarily, you know, you have Cornelius, you have, you know, I'm going through the Paul's letters. And he talks about the city councillor, the you know, reach for me, you know, all these names, you know, that I even had to pronounce them. Eh? But I was so amazed. This guy, you know, and he says, "They of Caesar's household greet you." Caesar is a Roman. He's a Roman. They're not believers. But the kingdom of God has all these people. Yeah. So don't limit your business to just Christian people. Yeah. How else are you going to reach out to the people of the world if you're not employing them?
I think the other thing that you can do as an employer is to disciple and grow your staff, because you want more productivity out of them. And, you know, much as they are Christians, they may have got saved last month, all right? And they need to grow in their knowledge of the word. They need to grow in their biblical principles. So it will depend on who you have. And if you see they need to be discipled and they can do better with that, yeah. But if you find somebody else, a Muslim, can do it better, but this is also a chance for you to show them who Jesus is, then you have to make that decision. Then we have a request. Oscar, he has a short testimony, and then we'll close.
I'm Oscar Magoba, and I've been at this church for some good years. Well, I have a testimony to inspire you. I've been telling it to my friends, those who are working, and they have picked a leaf from it. And when Jacob was presenting, I felt like he was talking about me all through the presentation. I was working for a big logistics company in Uganda. And at the beginning, it was all good. But then after some time, my managers changed my schedules, because I used to volunteer in children's ministry here. They changed my schedule in that even on Sundays I would be at work the whole day from 7 to even 8 at night. So somehow it disconnected me from God. Then sometime last year, one of my line manager was about to be rendered redundant from my work. So it meant that he was going to leave that very month. That very month, he approached me and told me, "Oscar, I have a deal. I want you to help me, and this deal goes through." I had first refused and all that. He told me that I'm the only one going to fail him, because the security guys and everyone he was working with already agreed. So it was like I'm the only one who was... So he put me in a fix, in a position where like I can't... My values can be compromised. He told me, "Your colleagues, the ones I work with, I do things with them very well. For you are failing me. So even as I'm going to leave, They ask me for the names of people whom I second. Okay, those ones who are hard working and yours won't appear anywhere. I'll tell them that you have been misbehaving, this and this and this, all that. So I thought and thought and thought. Then I got tempted because I was the last person to put a signature to that deal. Then I had to do it out of too much pain. I had to do it. But still in my heart, I felt like I was being compromised because even my bosses, all my bosses knew that I was a man of integrity at work. Because I was hardworking, I was a good performer, I would meet the targets and all that. But this was my line manager, and I felt so much compromised. So the deal went through, but sadly, it didn't go so well. Somehow, the big bosses got to know about it, and this same line manager, because I wasn't at work, I was off during that time, he said that Oscar Zdanu did all that, and you just arrest him, because for me, I have no hand in it. So police started looking for me, they got me, I was taken to my workplace, then they interviewed me and all that. I told them that it's my line manager who told me to do this and this and this with these guys and this and this and this. They were so surprised how he could even manage to give me in, because even my bosses were so surprised. Oscar, we have never seen you doing this. Oscar, you have been a different person. What happened? That's what they asked me at the beginning of the interview. They asked me what really happened. And I told them the whole truth. So they had to arrest my manager because they had already put it as a police case. And also had to report to police. They had to fire me. And luckily enough, after some time, the company dropped all the charges they had for me. And they called me and they told me, Oscar, we didn't do this in a bad heart. We didn't want to fire you because you are very hardworking. You always met our targets and all that. But it's because what example we set for your fellow employees, if they find out that we fired the others and left you who was part of the what? Of the deal, what example will you be setting? Then I told them, no, it's very okay for me because it's very okay for me not to get that job again, because I also see it in my heart that it wouldn't be a very good example, because even others will go into the same act knowing that they can survive. So what I learned from all that experience is that when you disconnect yourself from God, you get so much tempted. Just like the serpent tempted Eve, just take one bite. Just take one bite. Just a small bite. That's how I was also tempted to do all that. But before that, as a man of integrity, I was hardworking and all that. But just a small thing cost all that for me. So I'm encouraging all of you who are working. Money is good, but get money in the right means. Someone will come and tell you this and this, and you have so many problems at home, you have so many issues, but just think about what it can cost you. I would be maybe in prison if they did drop the charges, but thank God I'm out of prison. I wasn't arrested. But you never know. Maybe it's you. You might not have the same chance like I had. Or maybe it's you. You may not have the same bosses who understood me when I told them the whole truth. They would say that, no, this guy is trying to cover up. So, if you have a job, just take it seriously and work hard always, when I spoke to your bosses, however much your fellow employees will be saying that they are giving us a lot of work and all that, for me I hate this job. The moment you leave that job, or the moment you get fired, no one will give you a call. No one will give you a single call, because I've also witnessed it. Those ones who are saying that job is bad, they are still working and they are all doing well, but no one will be there for you. So take your job seriously. Be people of integrity. Behave in an ethical manner. Put God in the work you do. That's my testimony. I hope you have been blessed by it. Yeah.
And thankfully, there's no police officer here who's going to rearrest you. One of you wants to close us in prayer? Forever.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that has been spoken. Lord, how we pray that whatever we've taken in, Lord, that we shall not just keep it in our brains, or it will not just fly out. But Father, even as we walk out of this place, we begin to implement each and everything. But most especially, Lord, that your word will dwell in our hearts. And that, Father, your spirit will continue to lead us and guide us. Father, we discover that without you, Lord, we are nothing. Yes, Lord, we know we live in a world that is so tempting. A world that is full with everything that the flesh demands and desires. And Lord, how we pray as your children that you keep us safe and protect us, O Lord. Father, I want to pray for those who may be in this place right now, struggling in any way, financially, without a job. Maybe the family is struggling. Lord, I pray that you make a way right now. Father, I thank you for the men that you brought before us to share with us. Lord, I bless them. I thank you for the experiences that they've gone through and the things that they've spoken about and how great they have seen you in their lives. Lord, we pray that, that your spirit will lead us. And we shall grow. Continue to fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Thank you for those who are in jobs. Lord, that you give them the energy. Those who have bosses who would not even understand them. Lord, we pray that those stand confident, knowing that you're in control. And Father, that we shall give our best. We shall not be lazy. From today, Lord, we repent. We repent where we have been lazy. We have not given our best. We repent where we have taken things so light. Father, we're sorry. We ask you, Father, that right now, renew us with your spirit. Search our hearts, O God. And if there be anything that is failing our families, failing our jobs, anything that is limiting us to have a genuine, faithful relationship with you, Lord, that it shall be uprooted. I thank you, Lord, that we walk out of this place refreshed, walk out of this place energized. Most of all, Lord, that your peace rests in our hearts. Lord, that we wait on you for those that are supposed to wait for the right time. And Father, for those that have to put their hands on work right now, that Father, they walk out, work diligently. Father, we shall not focus on the desires around. We shall not focus on the money. We shall not focus on the success of this world. But we shall be humble. We shall be faithful to you. Lord, you send us out as men. Men of war. Warriors. Into the marketplace. I thank you for you have anointed us for this job. I thank you that you have opened these doors to each one of us with a reason. And Father, that we shall not disappoint you. But we shall be faithful. We shall stand For we look in the Bible, we see your disciples, Lord, giving their best in times of persecution, times of lack. Some of us have not tested even any slight bit of that. We are sorry for mourning and crying out, being so fearful. Forgive us, Lord. But we walk right now with confidence that you're in control. Bless our families. We pray for our wives, those who are married. Pray that, Lord, you give our wives strength to stand. Father, that we shall be good husbands. We shall be wonderful fathers. We shall be good leaders. Great example to the community. Pray for our children, Lord. That, Lord, you use our children to bless the nations. We thank you, Lord, and we bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.